with me to Colossians chapter 2. Let's just start in verse 8. Just make it. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and through vain deceit, and after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And then it says, "For in Him," and who's that Him? That's Christ that they were talking about. He's talking about in verse 8. It says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Anyway, in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily is in Him. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is in Him. And then in verse 10 it says, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." That you are complete in Christ. That you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And what brought me to this is you hear so many people today, and I hear it at work, and I hear it in places I go, people talk about, you know, about the church, and they talk about, you know, man, the service was good, and the Holy Spirit, man, we got filled with the Holy Spirit that day. You know, you could just feel it in the church, and it was, and they get him, they're emotional about that. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing, and I know you've heard Paul say this, there's nothing wrong with being emotional. There's nothing wrong with something moving you and you being emotional about that. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But when you base truth or non-truth on emotion, then that's where it becomes deceit, and that's where it becomes wrong. And so many churches today, so many people today, base their religion or base their belief on how they feel, on, you know, whether they felt as if they were filled by the Holy Spirit. Well, verse 10 tells us that we are complete in Him. You can't get any fuller than complete. You are complete in Him. And He is the head of all principality and power. And He is what verse 9 says. It says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." He is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are in Him. But that's getting ahead. Now let's jump back to chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to start out there. I mean, I started there, obviously, but we're going to go back to verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them that are at Lacedonia. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, for their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And back to verse 1, it said, Paul says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you." And Paul had a great, when he said conflict, an anxiety. Man, he was in a state of worry for them, because Paul's whole purpose of this message was, you know, was to counteract false teaching that was going on. When you look at this, and when you look at so many of his letters, that's what he had to. And Paul talks about this in here, that what he did constantly was had to defend the gospel that was given to him, because people were coming back and saying, you know, "That's fine that you did this, but you've got to do this too." Or they were teaching false doctrine. And Paul is counteracting this, and he's telling them, that he says, "I would that you knew what great conflict, what great anxiety," he says, "I have for you and for them that Lacedonia." And he says, "For in as many have not seen my face in the flesh." You know, a lot of people think that Paul went to these churches and then wrote these letters to them, but Paul had not been here. He was in prison when he wrote this. And it was through other ministers. If you look over in chapter 1, in verse... Where is that at? Verse 7. It says, "And if you have heard of..." And I don't even know how to pronounce this name. How do you pronounce this? Epaphras. Okay. It says, "If you have heard of Epaphras..." You know, he's one of the ministers. It says, "If you have heard of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." You know, Epaphras brought this message to this church at Colossae, and then, you know, he's talking about in Lacedonia, people that haven't even seen his face, because he was in prison. But it didn't stop his gospel from getting there. And he's writing to them, and he's saying, "I've got great anxiety." And he'll go on to say later on in this chapter that, You know, that even though he's not with them in the body, that he's with them in the spirit. He's not with them in the flesh, but he's with them in the spirit. But he says that, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Lacedonia. He says, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And then verse 2 it says, for that their hearts might be comforted. It goes back to what Mark taught last week when he talked about the heart. He's not talking about the muscle, the muscle that pumps the blood through your body. What he's talking about is your soul. He's talking about that. He said that their hearts or that their soul might be comforted, being knit together in love or being woven together in love. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I know I reference some of these scriptures quite a bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love these scriptures. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 10 it says, starting in verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, and they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, in verse 2, Paul's talking about when he says, or verse 14, where he talks about the love of Christ constraineth us, you know, that it drives us or it motivates us. That love of Christ, that should be your motivating, should be our motivating factor. And that's why he's telling them that the love of Christ constraineth us. It should be your motivating factor. That it is what keeps you together. It's what motivates you. It's what drives you. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 15. It says, for that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We talk about being under grace and being having liberty and having freedom. And we've talked about it here, but with that freedom comes so much more responsibility. And yes, we are free. Yes, you've got freedom. But why do you have that freedom? Why do you have that liberty? That liberty is because of the grace of God. And it's because of the love of Christ. And that love of Christ is what constraineth you. That love of Christ is what drives you. That love of Christ should be what motivates you to do what you do. To do the things that you do, it should be because of the love of Christ. It was what Mark taught on this morning when he was teaching this morning. He was talking about, that being in the Word and being an ambassador, which he talks about here. You drop down to verse 20 in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. It says, for as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That you're a representative of Christ. That you are a representative of God. And he beseeches the world, or beseeches those by you, or by us, by the body of Christ. That's how he beseeches, begs. He is begging the world through us. And that love of Christ, that Christ has died for our sins, that he was buried and that he was resurrected on the third day for the forgiveness of our sins, that should be our motivating factor. That love that Christ had for us, and he did what he did on the cross, that should be what motivates you. And that's what he's talking about in Colossians chapter 2, or verse 2 of chapter 2, when he says, and that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. That love is the love of Christ. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, put on therefore as the elect of God. Well, remember the elect of God. When he talks about the elect of God, Paul started preaching a couple weeks ago out of Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Remember that, Paul? It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and of the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. It says, according to the faith of God's elect. Well, what is God's elect? Well, that's Christ. Where's that at? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. We established that. And we'll turn back over there just right now just to see that, if I can find it. 1 Peter chapter 2, Verse 6, it says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Well, that elect is Christ. Well, Colossians chapter 2, or chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God," it says, "holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Verse 13, it says, "forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any," it says, "even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity," put on love. That's what charity is, put on love. It says, "which is the bond of perfectness." You know, verse 13, it says, "if any man have a quarrel against any, it says, "even as Christ has forgave you." And he is going to forgive you, and we know this, but as Christ has forgave you, past tense, man, Christ has forgiven us of our sins. Even as Christ has forgiven you, he's saying, you ought to do the same to your brother. You know, and back in Matthew chapter 6, when Christ is given the prayer, the disciples' prayer, he said, you know, that in order to get forgiveness from your father, you've got to forgive your brother. That's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying that even as Christ has already forgiven you or forgave you, you need to forgive your brother. And then in verse 14, it goes on to say, "and above all these things, put on charity," put on love, "which is the bond of perfectness." That is, that's the bond of perfectness, is love. And that's what Paul's trying to get across in chapter 2 in verse 2 when he says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, and unto the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That we're held together by the love of Christ and what Christ has done, and that what I've said in what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that love of Christ, that constraineth us, or that should motivate us to do the things that we do. You know, Philippians chapter 2. I know we did a study on that in Bible study, I don't know, maybe even a year ago now, I'm not sure how long ago it's been, but talking about having the mind of Christ. It says, starting in verse 1, it says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ," it says, "if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies," it says, "fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And says, "let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." Paul constantly stresses loving one another, that love should motivate us, that the love of Christ, that we should love one another, that we should want to share this gospel, that we should want to share the truth about the preaching of the gospel. And you know, they were facing, and at this church here in Colossians, that they were facing, you know, deceitfulness, and they were facing deceit and false teachings. And he's saying, you know, that you need to hold each other together with this love, with this mercy, and go out and share this gospel, because this gospel is the truth. And we need to share that. You know, in Romans chapter 12. Turn over there quick. Romans chapter 12. You guys are probably familiar with this. But Romans chapter 12, starting verse 1. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So we've got a reasonable service, and that's to present our bodies. That's to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God.
which.
Because he says, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And how we do that, and that's by being in His Word. I'm going to get to that. But by the renewing of your mind. Philippians chapter 2 says, have this same mind that this same mind should be in you that was in Christ. You know, Colossians chapter 2 verse 10 says, we are complete in Him because He is the head of all principality and power, because we are in Him. If we are in Him, this mind is in us. And we have to gain the understanding and the knowledge through the Word. And by doing that, we have to get in the Word and read the Word. And we get right there in Colossians chapter 2. It says, being knit together in love. It says, an understanding to the acknowledgement, to the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, the full assurance of understanding. I looked that up and it says, the full assurance of understanding. A most certain, and I looked this up and it said, a most certain confidence and knowledge. And the acknowledgement, correct. And the acknowledgement is a correct knowledge. You know, well, how do we know what is truth and what is untruth? We don't know that. If we're not in our Word, then we don't know that. We have to have an understanding. And that's what, and Paul stresses this so much in his letters, is to have an understanding. And that's what he says. And it says, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That we need to have an understanding of this mystery and a full assurance and an understanding and an acknowledgement of this. You know, turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm just going to start in verse 1. It says, and for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Let's stop there for a second. Paul says in verse 4, it says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And I know we talked about this in Bible study, but Paul says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in this mystery. Well, how are you going to obtain this knowledge in this mystery? Paul says, when you read. We got to be able to read and understand the Word of God. And when we get in the Word and we seek the Word and seek after the truth, God's going to reveal it to us. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think that's where it's at. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I know Paul's used this and Steve's used this quite a bit, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 7, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9 says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But then verse 10, it says, but God. So Paul just said, Paul just wrote, he says, as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. And then verse 10, it changes everything. It says, but God. So that means something's changed. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us. And we know these things through the Word of God. You always hear people say that, well, those are just things that are hidden, that we just don't know. Paul says there in verse 10 that God now reveals them to us through the Spirit, through Christ. Because remember this, Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Where are we if we're saved? We're in the body of Christ. Now that gets us to Colossians and verse 3. Talking about the understanding. It says, In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Think about that. Where is that wisdom, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden? It's in Christ. Where are we? We are in Christ. So those things aren't hidden from us. They're given to us through the Spirit. What Paul just said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, those things are given to us through the Spirit. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15, I know we used to read this quite a bit, but 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul tells you, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Tell us to study the word, study the scriptures to show yourself approved unto God. You read that, and I see that you can either be approved of God, or you can be disapproved of God through your studies. And it says, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed. If you're not studying the Word, and you don't know, if you don't know truth from untruth, if you're easily deceived, then you're going to be ashamed. It goes on to say, it says that a workman needeth not to be ashamed. Well, you're going to be ashamed if you're unable to defend the gospel, and you're not going to be approved of God. Because you've not studied. So, you know, that scripture says so much more. A lot of people just go to the rightly divided part, and that's key too, but studying to be approved unto God. Study the Word. We've got to be in the scriptures and study the Word to be approved of God. Because if we're not, we'll be ignorant. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17, Steve used this, I believe, Wednesday night. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You know, people are ignorant to the truth because of the blindness of their heart. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I know we're jumping to a lot of scriptures here, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. It says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in the craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Then verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, and give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And He's given us this knowledge. And He's telling us, you know, that He's given us this life. You know what? When Israel was on the scene, and when that they were to be a light unto the Gentiles, when Christ came and He was to be the Messiah, they were going to set their kingdom up, and they were going to be a light unto the Gentiles to lead the Gentiles to the truth. But they failed. And now, Christ died on the cross for our sins, and this is how we obtain salvation today. And now that light has been given to us. This ministry, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, this ministry of reconciliation now has been given unto us. And now we are the light unto the world because Christ lives in us and we live in Him. We are in Christ. You know, Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, and Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So we are, right now, I mean, we are, no doubt, I mean, we're in flesh and we're in our fleshly bodies here on earth right now. But our spirit is in heavenly places. If you've trusted in what Christ has done for your salvation, your spirit is in Christ, in heavenly places. I mean, that the Word says that. It doesn't say that it's going to be. It says that it is. We are in Christ, and we are in heavenly places. And it changes the meaning of this. I told Paul, I said, wow, this blows me away, because I used to read this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul writes here, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." And I used to read that, and I used to think that he's talking about the faithful that are, they're faithful to Christ Jesus. It was their faith. It was talking about their faith in Christ Jesus. But Paul's saying here, what he's saying here is, he says, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful that are, he's saying that are, they're in Christ Jesus. Those faithful ones, they're in Christ Jesus. That's where their spirit's at. They're in Christ. And that's where we're at today, is we are in Christ. Granted, we're here as in our fleshly bodies, but our spirit is in Christ. Those things, we're complete in Christ. So when you hear people say that, you know, that they had a good service, and you know that the music was good, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. No, we are filled with the Holy Spirit because Christ is in you. He dwells in you. He is the fullness of the Godhead. That's the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And He's that fullness. Doesn't get any fuller than fullness. And doesn't get any more complete than complete. And we are complete in Him. So we have that in us. We lack nothing. If you trust in what Christ has done, and He is in you, and you're in Him, you lack nothing other than the understanding. And you have to study to show thyself approved, to understand the mystery, to understand this gospel, to understand the gospel of Christ, to understand those things. You have to be in the Word. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, while we're at it there in Ephesians, Paul says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. See, we're in Christ. It says, all things in Christ. And then, here's what determines that. There's no doubt that there's an earthly kingdom, and then there's a heavenly kingdom. Because it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in all things in Christ. Both. Two things, both, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. He's going to gather, it says, in the fullness of times. We had a conversation about that in here one Wednesday night. We talked about, you know, what is the dispensation of the fullness of times? And Jason, I think is his name, he cleared it up. I mean, I kind of wondered about, as we count, we right now, in the time that we're in right now, time is being counted. I mean, we count time. I mean, we're in the year 2010. It's May the 2nd, you know. We're counting time. When Christ calls the church out, there's going to be a tribulation period. 7 years. That's counting time. Time is going to be counted. And then after that tribulation period, there's going to be a millennial kingdom of a 1,000-year reign. That's counting time. Time is going to be happening. Time is going to happen during that. After that 1,000 years, time is fulfilled. The fullness of times has come. After that 1,000-year millennial reign, that's the fullness of times. It has come to an end. And then it says there in verse 10, it says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when time has come to a stop, when that 1,000-year reign is over, when the fullness of times has come, He might gather together in one all things. He's going to gather everything together. Because you're going to have Israel, the Jews, which are going to be resurrected, and they're going to sit on the 12 thrones of the tribes. And then they're going to rule over the tribes in this kingdom, in the kingdom gospel. Christ is going to reign on earth. He's going to be there, and they're going to worship Him, and that's what's going to happen. We're still going to be in heavenly places. But after this comes to an end, that 1,000 years comes to an end, He's going to bring it all together in one. It's all going to be one. He's going to, in Him, in Christ. It's all going to be together in one. But right now, we are in the dispensation. You know, we talk about dispensation. We are in the age of grace. Right now, we're saved by the age of grace. Then there's going to be the dispensation of the age of the kingdom. Then there's going to be the dispensation of the fullness of times, when all is going to be brought together in one. I say all, both. Those that are on earth and those that are in heaven are going to be brought together in one in Christ. So we are complete in Him. But real quick, let's see. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter, I think it's 2 Corinthians, maybe first. Let me look. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, Paul's struggling with the deceit here, struggling with the... And hold your place right there in 2 Corinthians. I'll turn it over back over to Colossians. You only got two. But in what I just read in verse 3, it says, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then verse 4 it says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words or deceive you. That's what he's saying when he says beguile, is that if any man deceive you with enticing words. Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's see. Just starting in verse 1, it says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chastened virgin to Christ. It says, but I fear, now listen to this, it says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, or deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul's talking about how this, that he's not talking about that the devil will do things to you. He's saying that you'll be deceived from the simplicity that is in Christ, from the simplicity of the gospel of Christ, that you'll be deceived of that. That was Paul's fear. Now he feared that, and then you look over later on in chapter chapter 11, verse 13. No, Hanks brought this up in Bible study before. It says, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." That they can be transformed into a minister of light. And if they're not if they're not preaching truth, then they're being transformed and then it's being deceitful. When you hear someone say that, you know, to be filled with the Holy Spirit you've got to do this, or to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to do that. I just went over several scriptures here. We just read several scriptures that we are complete in Him, that we are in Him, and He is in us, and that He is the fullness of the Godhead. That He is complete, and we are in Him, and He is in us, and that you are complete. Now, does that mean you don't have to do anything for your salvation? Absolutely not. Now, to be sanctified, to be separated, to be an ambassador for Christ, we need to study to show ourselves approved. We need to have an understanding of the truth. We need to have an understanding of the Word. As Paul says, you know, to have an understanding of this, we've got to read, we've got to study to get an understanding of this. So, you know, you can live your life and you can be free. And granted, you've got that freedom, and it's not going to affect your salvation one bit. But to be an ambassador for Christ, to be able to represent Christ as an ambassador, you know, you're a representative of Christ. In order to represent Him, and for Him to not to be ashamed of you, and for you to be approved of Him, you've got to study. You've got to have that understanding. You've got to have that knowledge. And you get that through the Word. If you're not in the Word, then you don't have that understanding. Then you're going to be ashamed. Somebody's going to ask you a question, you're going to be ashamed because you're not going to be able to answer that question. And it's okay not to know everything. I'm not saying that you've got to know everything. But if I don't know the answer, I know where to go to get it. And that's in the Word. Because it's there. People say, well, there's just some things that are just not known. Well, we found that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God says, you know, those things were hidden. He says, but now, God has revealed them through His Spirit to us. Because we are in Him.